Matthew 16, Peter's great confession and Jesus' prediction, I will build my church. And I tell you, my heart resonates with the idea of us identifying as a group, as was the nation of Israel, an entire nation representing Jesus to the world. So to the church, and that's a passion of mine, that we understand our individual salvation and our communal salvation to an identity, that we're saved for a purpose to do things for God. But as I studied it, as Todd said, God kind of turned that on end, and he gets to do that. And so it's going in another direction. But if you don't have time for that, you consider that today's message. And if you need to go get an early lunch, take off. But if you want to see what I think God led me to, stick around. What you see here is that what we find in Scripture, and this is the glory of being able to study his word and to share it with you, is that God is a God of the micro and a God of the macro. So when we look at his word, there is beauty and glory in the micro and grandeur and wonder in the macro. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of traveling to the Grand Canyon with my father. Now, there's so many sights to see. But you don't think of a cactus as one of those beautiful things with its blossom. It's part of the micro beauty of the Grand Canyon. And then you reach out and see the sunset from the aerial view, and you get the grandeur of this bigger picture. And so too today, as we look at this concept of these two passages, I think there is the grand scheme, the grand illustration throughout Scripture that we're going to find is that of a marriage. And I think these two passages lead us there. So I'm going to ask you to join with me as we take a deeper dive into this scripture. So let's start here in this first few verses of Matthew 16, 13 through 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, some said, "Elijah, John the Baptist," and others, "Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen indeed. You see, what we have here is a key question that Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Now let's take a look at Peter's answer. The Messiah, what did that mean? Now, if you were raised in a Jewish culture, you had heard of the Messiah. You expected it, and you've heard this before, probably. This was the long-awaited deliverer, the anointed one. What did the anointing mean? The anointing was both ceremonial and spiritual. It was reserved for the highest of offices. The king was anointed. The priest was anointed. The prophet was anointed. It symbolized the commission of God upon their life. But if you were raised in the Jewish culture, you were looking for a certain type of Messiah. You were raised knowing the glory days of David and the United Kingdom that ruled the world. You knew the tragedy of oppression from the destruction of Jerusalem to Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, and now Roman rule. You wanted the good old days. You wanted the Messiah to come. You wanted a political, military, a monarch that was going to bring health, wealth, and prosperity and put you above all nations. But Peter added, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Nowhere was that married together before. the Messiah, the nature, the exact qualities of the Father, of the great I am. What was Peter declaring? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one. There is no other. No other to where I should pledge my allegiance, put my stock, give my life. But you, Father, you, Jesus, are the one. Do you see it? Do you see the similarity? Do you see the parallel? Good. So here it is. It's a little out of order. There we go. I love this. This is the technology place I love to happen. Okay? What did Jesus say to Peter? He blessed him. Just take a look at that. Verses 18 to 20. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. In the gates of hell. This is out of order. I apologize, folks. I love the technology. This is the reason we have backups. This is the reason we have belt and suspenders. And there is a scripture here. So we might throw the slides right out again. Love it. Love it. Follow along with me here in the scripture. Simon Peter replied, we've just read that, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to take a look. This is the answer that changes everything. Notice, what did Jesus tell Peter? He told him he was blessed. What does blessed mean? If somebody is trying to help with the slides. Blessed. The simple translation for the word blessed in our English term is happy. But not happy and just giddy. Our word's insufficient. Now, just because he's on the front row and he's heckling me, you know, I can go into the Greek, I can go into the Aramaic, maybe even the Syriac. He's going to pay me extra for getting all those languages in there. It's simple happiness, but it's happiness that speaks of an internal state, not our external circumstances. It's that sense of inner peace and overall well-being. It is, if you're going to say, all right, if we want to advance it, fine. Folks, I love it. I love it. I'm not that technically challenged, but apparently with this thing, I am. Blessed is signified by the alignment of one's life with the nature and purposes of God. Well, there's a surprise. Is anybody falling asleep yet? Because I don't think you've had a chance. Life is like a box of chocolates. But think about that. Here is Jesus responding to Peter's recognition, and he tells them, you didn't figure this out from other men. This came from God. That you have recognized that I am the Messiah, the Son of living God. And this came from God. You therefore are in alignment with God and his purposes. Your life is blessed. You are in a good state. And then Jesus went on to commission him. And that's what we have in 18 through 20. Read with me if you will. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Folks, this is a reframe. I'm not used to looking at this passage this way. I'll bet you're not. Here we have a recognition that Jesus is the one. And now the king is making a commission. Go, build my church. Make more people happy as you are because you recognize who I am and you've aligned your life with me. Does this also echo to you one of the first commandments, the first commandment in the garden? Remember what it was? Be fruitful and multiply. Do we see this marriage imagery coming through again? Because it's there. It's the answer that changed everything. So he's commissioned, he's blessed. Now he's called to think like the king. Look at this in 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and on the third day to be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Alignment with the king. The king's commission. To think like the king. Now, if you don't think this relates to marriage, I need you to honestly raise your hand if you've not found that given enough time, you share a brain with your spouse. This is how we get a family identity. It's not leaving my brain at the door. It's that we take on a new mindset. The mind of the king, not the mind of men. Because who would think that the way to good life is to have the one I love sacrificed? That's from the mind of God, not the mind of man. So this, look at this again. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God and the things of man." There it is. Well, we join together. So that sets the background because I really want to drive it home here. This is where I think God spoke to me on this. The next section of this passage in Matthew 16, we're familiar with when we've been in the scriptures, when we've heard enough sermons. We hear that if any man will deny himself, and we focus on all of this self-sacrifice, we focus on the impossibility of whether I can do it. But I'm going to invite you to look at it again. Follow with me. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Therefore, Ephesians tells us, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So who has given the proposal in this room? Nobody? Is it? It's okay. Thank you. Thank you. All right. You proposed. When you proposed, I hope you were looking for a certain response. Is that true? All right. Good. Let me tell you about two engagements. I've come across two letters I'd like to share with you. Tell me how these marriages will go. Dearest John, sweetheart, I have come to love you and value your place in my life quite deeply, far more than I ever would have imagined. You are the one for me. I'm so glad that we're going to be wed, and I'm so looking forward to our time together. You make me feel so special, and I'm sure you always will. You are so supportive of my goals and desires. You do all that you can to make me happy. I know that if there's ever a time that you can't meet my needs, you'll support every effort I make to have them met. I know that you understand that sometimes a girl just has to have some special fun. And you'll be there for me when I return with my heart full of joy and love. And should our time end because we've outgrown one another, I know that you will always be amongst my closest friends and support me no matter what. I'm so glad to have you in my life. Certainly no one could have a better fiancé than you. With deepest love, Jane. Anybody want to take bets on the prospects of that marriage? By the way, if you want to look at that further, go read the book of Hosea. Change John and Jane to Hosea and Gomer. But how's this one? Dear Tom, this is better than I could have imagined. It's beyond belief that you love me enough to be with me always. The fact that you know everything about me and have still proposed to me is unlike anything else in life. Can it really be? I've longed for this kind of love all my life and for the one to whom I could devote myself completely and build a life together. Your love spills over to everything you do, your family, your friends, your work. My greatest desire is to be with you in all you do. Nothing could make me happier. You know that I've been hurt and I'm scarred. You know that it's hard for me to trust and try not to protect myself and to make sure that all of my needs are met above all else. And that I've tried it all and it was empty. Through your patience, effort, and sacrifice, you've helped me believe that I am loved beyond my fears and scars. You've revived my heart and my soul. I want you to know now and always, by God's grace, my vows will remain true. There is none other to whom I will give my life and affections. I am forsaking all others and will be yours and yours alone till death do us part. What do you expect that marriage is going to be like? You see, this is where I think the Lord spoke to me on this, and I want to share with you. This is God's desire for us. He is indeed holy. That's what makes him the great I am. But in his holiness, he's more loving than anyone else could be. He is love. What we said at Easter holds true all the time. It makes all the difference. He is the God that loves us through failure. He is the God that made us, that goes before us, that comes behind us, that is always for us. And when he calls us to deny ourselves, to take up a cross, to follow him, it is not a call for less. It's a call to more that we would not know any other way. Surrender, to deny ourselves to one greater, for the one greater purposes and experiences. Let's use that imagery of the king again. Ezekiel, by the way, chapter 16 and 17, you see this imagery so vividly. It speaks of an abandoned newborn. And the king comes by and says, live. And he brings it in and he raises it. Raises it up to be his queen. That is the call to sacrifice, to deny ourselves, that we would find something that we would never on our own be able to do. Come, join the commission of the King. Forsaking all others is a choice of preference, not desperation. I'm continually overwhelmed that my wife, 30 years ago, said yes to me and no to all others. Have you thought about that? I used to think about this in coaching, financial coaching. To change our behavior, our yes has to be bigger than our no. We've got to have a greater value in what we want to say yes to, that we're willing to say no to all else. The King's proposal, part of this passage took me down into the old English Common Book of Prayer from the Anglican Church all the way back into the 17th century, reviving some old language. Plight thy troth is part of the vows, and some people still carry those today, but it's an earnest pledge of fidelity, of faithfulness. It's like a double commitment promise. It's as deep of a promise and pledge that I can make, and this is the call. So consider these words again. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Folks, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. As a pastor, here's my heart. This is us. First, we have to answer the question, who is Jesus? If he indeed is the one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Am I ready to admit that answer? Do I need to make that answer? For let me share with you something back from C.S. Lewis. It's hard for me not to go there in light of this question. C.S. Lewis has famously attributed the quote of Jesus as Lord, liar, or lunatic. That's a summation of what he said. Here's the quote from Mere Christianity. "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher." I love this. "He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Who do you say that he is? Who do I say that he is? If he is Lord, do I see him as he is? Am I willing to take on his thinking, his commission, his kingdom? More so, am I ready to accept his proposal to forsake all others, to give myself to him completely and without reservation, as we say in the wedding ceremony? None of us has done it completely. Let me be clear. But to experience the greater love, the greater joy of being his, we must continually be the living sacrifice to give ourselves, to surrender ourselves to Him, to receive that greater love. And here it is. Who will save his life but lose it? Do you understand? Do we understand that self-determination and self-protection sabotage love and blessed happiness? Now, we've heard it said, don't give me the bumper sticker that says God's my co-pilot. It's the same thing. I cannot experience the full love of my earthly spouse when I keep my heart guarded, when I determine I have to have my own way, when I'm so scared of being hurt that I won't open it again. I can't be reconciled to her when I won't tell her I'm upset with her. The openness, the honesty, the exposure is the way. And some of us have tried to keep our lives under our control. We'll listen to everything else. We'll listen to the latest guru on social media. We'll listen to our friends. We'll listen to an ideology. We'll listen to a political platform. But we won't surrender it all to the one, the Lord, the Messiah. And we wonder why life's not working out for us. Wait a minute. I heard it. I've got it in my house. But he hurt me when I trust him. Do you remember the vow that says for better or for worse? I'm going to propose to you something. That the worse with God is better than anything without him. Because the wounds of a friend are faithful. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves, not for punishment, but for purification, that things would not be an obstacle between his love and our life. His wounds are faithful, better or worse. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I'm asking you questions. In a moment, we're going to have a chance to physically respond. We've done that a little bit more lately. It's helpful. It's helpful that we can be part of the body to share with each other. It's helpful that we can bring and be exposed that we are in need. We are imperfect. And even today, if the question is, are you ready to surrender it all? Are you ready to give it all to him? You might be hesitant. May I remind you of the loving Father that came to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, who sought healing for his son. And Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. The call, the proposal is not to come as the perfect spouse, but to come to the perfect spouse in surrender. To surrender it all. To do it with abandon. I think, too, of an analogy of the sports teams, and some of you may not enjoy this, but you know, in our participation trophy age, we hate to see a youth team run up the score, especially in football, on another team. But what coaches will tell you, if I tell my team to play with less intensity, that's when they get hurt. It's when they give it their all that they're at their best, that they find the freedom, the joy in the sport. So I'm going to ask you this. Are you ready to write a letter to Jesus? Are you ready to write a love letter in response to the proposal? Are you ready to say something like this? Dear Jesus, you are the one, the lover of my soul, creator of my being. No one cares for me or wants me the way you do. You know everything about me and want so much for me. I can't deny you any longer. I've resisted and have tried so much on my own. I believed in everyone and everything else, but I confess that those are all worthless and empty lies. I'm tired of trying to save my own life. I can't do it. I surrender to you, and I'm willing to lose myself in your greatness, for your glory, for your purpose. Help me forsake and reject everything else. Receive that blessed life that only comes from you. Change my heart, my soul, and my mind. Make them completely yours, that I may know the fullness of your glory and your love. I was reminded this week, treasured words from the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I'll ask Dave to come and play, and we're going to sing, I Surrender All. It's time for you to respond. Oh, yes, you can respond where you're at. You can come. You can come here to the left side, and if you need to surrender something and you need someone to pray with you, come. Come to the left. If you need to work some things out with God, if you need to say, God, you know, I believe your word. I just really have a hard time surrendering at all. Lord, you know I've got my pets. You know that I like my comfort. You know that I've got my scars. I've got some old sins in there that every time I get tired, I get alone, I get stressed. That comfort, Father, is really the lie I believe that that's more real than you are. Lord, today I need your help. I need your help helping me see that you are greater than the lies I believe. Than the lies I believe about myself, the world around me. What's really real? What brings real peace? What brings real joy? I surrender all.
Start us off. Let's stand together as we sing.